tell him how wonderful it is. Amen. 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 Well, be seated. Be seated. Amen. Isn't he a good God?
Amen.
He's a good God. We're going to continue our look at demons and darkness today. And I want to thank you for the good comments that you gave me last week after the lesson. As you knew, I was very, very timid about bringing it, and it's something that I don't like to discuss a lot, but I felt that we needed to, and I think you're seeing that it's something that we need to be aware of. If we're really going to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, you can't just sweep under the mat and under the carpet. You can't just sweep it away, demons and darkness. It's there. If you read the New Testament, you will find it frequently, very, very frequently. In fact, I was thinking about that this week, and I was looking through the book of Mark, and by the way, that's where we're going to be in just a few minutes. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow me through, Mark chapter 9 is where we'll be in just a little while. But I was looking at the book of Mark this week, and it was very interesting because in the book of Mark, in the first chapter in verses, I think it's 17, he begins selecting his disciples through 17 through 20, and he's selecting his disciples. And then in verse 21, he takes them to the local church, to the local synagogue. The very first thing that happens to them is, of course, I thought that was good that Jesus is taking them to church. But what they meet in church is a demon. Right there in church, they meet a man with an evil spirit. The first thing the disciples encounter is a demonic spirit. And I kept looking at this, you know, and kept following it through and running my little reference and checks on it. So then it says that Jesus went about the region, still in chapter 1, went about the region teaching and preaching and driving out many demons. We're still in the same chapter. And then in just a few verses later, it talks about him going to Galilee. It says, and then he went to Galilee. In other words, he was in this region. Now he's going to another region in Galilee. And this region in Galilee, guess what he did there? He went about teaching and preaching and driving out demons. And then, you know, I'm just looking at this, and this is just so interesting to me, because in the first chapter of the book, there are three or four references to demons and darkness. And then in chapter 3, it tells us in chapter 3 that he gave his disciples authority to drive out demons. Yeah, and this one book, and then in chapter 5, which is the story that we discussed last week, which was the Legion. Remember him where he got out of the boat and he was met by them. Now, you know, we got to get the picture. His disciples are in the boat with him, and he pulls up and he steps out of the boat, and his disciples are following, and there's this legion of demons. This guy who's full of demons, and he of course ministers to him. In chapter 6 of the book of Mark, it talks there again that Jesus gave his disciples authority over evil spirits. And that's in chapter 6, verse 7. And that in verse 13, just 6 verses later, it says that they drove out many demons, his disciples did. He sent them out, and they drove out many demons. And then in Mark chapter 7, in verse 24 through 30, it says that Jesus cast out a demon from a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. I was just thinking, you know, how that works in our lives. Because if we're seriously following Jesus Christ, and if we're seriously studying the Bible and looking at the Scriptures, if we're really serious about the things of God, what that tells me is if I'm following Him, He's going to lead me to places where people with demons exist. And if He sends me out, and I go where He tells me to go, I'm going to encounter demonic things. I'm going to encounter darkness. If I'm serious about being a disciple, and if you're serious about being a disciple with Jesus Christ, this is what's going to happen to us. And demons and darkness can't be swept under the carpet. See, demons and darkness are not fictitious stories that we hear about. There are serious issues in individuals' lives that you love and care about. On one occasion in the book of Mark, where you should be now in chapter 9, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and this is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, up here, it was a mountaintop experience. I'm telling you, the glory of God showed up, the Shekinah, I mean, the cloud. How many people have ever seen the cloud of glory, you know? And up there, not only that, but they see Elijah and they see Moses, and they're talking, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. And I mean, they get so excited, Peter just gets goosebumps all over him, and he says, man, this is so good, let's just build 3 tabernacles right here. Let's just do church right here on this mountaintop thing. It was just a real mountaintop experience, but then they come down. And I say that just to tell you that if we follow Jesus, we're going to have mountaintop experiences, right? We should have some goosebumps, is that right? Fuzzy feelings, is that good? It's good to have them, right? We need to have those things. Nothing wrong with that. But when you come down off of that mountain, guess what's going to meet you? When they come down off of that mountain, the first thing they met was a father with a demonic child. A child, a boy, possessed with a devil. I'm telling you, we're going to have mountaintop experiences. When you come off the mountain, there's going to be somebody that needs you. There's going to be somebody with an oppressed spirit or a possessed spirit. And you need to be able to minister to them. And that's what we're talking about. We're trying to see these things. And so what I want to talk about now is that encounter with that family that had this child that was demon-possessed. So, let's look at this. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24, let's start reading there. When they came to the other disciples, in other words, Jesus was up with Peter, James, and John. They came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law, the religious people, arguing with them, arguing with society, arguing with his disciples. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus said, "What are you arguing with them about?" That arguing thing now is important. I want you to make sure you get that part. What are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit. That spirit has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him," we talked about that last time, how this thing will seize. It's demon possession is obvious. It's obvious. It seizes a person. It seizes him. I lost my place. It seizes him. It throws him to the ground. It takes him down. It doesn't take him up. The person's going down. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. Bad stuff coming out of his mouth. Negative stuff. Awful stuff. He gnashes his teeth. Anger, rage. And becomes rigid. I can't work with him. He won't flex. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now watch this. Jesus says, now get the picture first before I read it. Here comes this poor guy with a child that's demon-possessed to Jesus asking help. And here's what Jesus said to him. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Now, does that seem like a good response to you? It just seems out of context. And it did. It always has until this week. Until I found out and saw what upset him. He says, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Listen, here's my message today. Here's what we're going to be talking about. We are living in a day when our children are in convulsions. They're in convulsions with rebellion. They're in convulsions with drug addiction. They're in convulsions with homosexuality. They're in all these convulsions. And you know what we're doing? Arguing. Through many convulsions, he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long," here's the title, "how long has he been like this?" The father answered, "From childhood." Would you say that back to me? From childhood. From childhood. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us." Pity. Help us. I want you to hear the cry of a parent's heart. I want you to hear a parent who is heartbroken, whose heart is shattered because of a child that is having an attack by a demon. But I want you to also see, I know it's the father speaking here, but it says, "Help us, have pity on us." I believe mama was there. Help us, if you can. Help us. And then Jesus says, let me read the whole passage again. "If you can, help us. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said. everything is possible for him who believes. Believes what? Believes in God. Did this guy believe in God? Believes in Jesus? He's standing there talking to Jesus. Believes in what? All things are possible for him that believes. And immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but what? Help me in those things that cause me to unbelieve, to disbelieve, to not believe properly. I'm going to read the rest of the story a little while. There's several points here that I want to get across to us. And number one, the first thing I want you to see is in Mark 9:14. It says, When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And then in Mark 9:16, Jesus replying to that says, what are you arguing with them about? You see, while religious people who do not believe in demons and darkness are arguing with those that do, over here on the ground is rolling around a child foaming at the mouth and having convulsions. While society and sometimes even the church tries to project the devil as this little guy in a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork, our children are being ripped apart. Our families are being torn. While even churches get into arguing about whether demon and darkness is real, our families are being destroyed because a demon has possessed a child and is now tearing the family apart. What I want us to see today, what I'm trying to get us to see today, is that Satan is real. And he is the epitome, he's the fullness of evil. And if he can, he is going to attack your child, oppress your child, and if possible, possess your child. And if possible, through that child, destroy your family. I want you to see today a torn parent's heart. I want you to see a shattered parent who doesn't know what to do. And he brings a child to Jesus. Mark 9:22 says this, he has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. You see, the demon just didn't bother the boy. It was us. Us were affected by this. Mama, daddy, the siblings, the brothers, the sisters are affected. The cousins, the nephews, the nieces, the family, the friends, the church is affected by this. Help us. A cry for mercy, a cry for help. One of the saddest parts of my job is to watch hearts of parents break as their children come under demonic attack and demons and darkness. Mark 9:21 says this, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. From childhood. Now parents, we don't like to think like that. We don't want to think that our child could be attacked, oppressed, or possessed by a demonic spirit. We don't want to think that something that dark and that evil could come under our watch. See, we get more concerned about what people think about us than about our child sometimes. We don't want them to think that under our watch, my child had this horrible situation. We've got to get beyond that, people. We got to help our children and call a spade and an ace an ace. We got to call it what it is and stop being about being biblically, what would be the term? Politically correct, but I was trying to think of another term. Churchies correct? I don't. Religiously correct. From childhood. You see, and this isn't the only occasion that we read about this in the Bible. There are another occasion in Mark chapter 7, verse 25. It says this, in fact, as soon as she, this is the Syrophoenician woman, as she heard about him, Jesus, a woman whose little daughter, now how old would a little daughter be? whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, came and fell at his feet. Another person looking for help for their family. See, when we ponder this, when we really think about this, and I did this week, probably for the first time. When we ponder it and really think about it, what we really come to the conclusion of, and I ask myself, is this more common than we suspect? Is this more common from childhood? Is this more common than we're willing to even admit? And when you start thinking about it and analyzing it, you know, just using a molestation situation, a child is molested, whether it's male or female. A child is molested. What demonic doors does that open for that child for the rest of their life? What happens? There's going to be anger. There's going to be hate. It can lead to such things as homosexuality. Frigidity. Is that a word? It can lead to all kinds of bad things. Think about mental abuse or physical abuse of a parent with a child. What doors does that open? Because the child's going to be a carbon copy of the parents and going to take that right into their family, and your grandchildren are going to be mentally and physically abused. But what doors of darkness does that open? I was thinking about this, and I'd studied it a long time ago, but the Holy Spirit reminded me of it, and I thought about Adolf Hitler. Now, I don't think anybody here would argue with me that Adolf Hitler wasn't demon-possessed. I believe he was. He was definitely insane and demonically driven. And if you don't know who Adolf Hitler was, he was the dictator of Germany in World War II who was the cause of millions of people who died. He was a murderer of millions of people. But did you know that a lot of people that study these things say that most psychiatrists say that it was because of his parenting that he became what he did. Because of the abuse that he had, that he became what he was. He was abused mentally and physically. And so I did some research and I found a quote that I can give you. So I want to read this to you. It's from Alice Miller, who's a PhD. And this person writes, "The Führer once told his secretary that during one of the regular beatings given him by his father, he was able to stop crying, to feel nothing, and even to count the 32 blows he received. In this way, by totally denying his pain, his feelings of powerlessness, and his despair, in other words, by denying the truth, Hitler made himself into a master of violence and of contempt for human beings. The result was a very primitive person, incapable of anything, of any empathy for other people. He was mercilessly and constantly driven to new destructive acts by his latent feelings of hatred and revenge. After millions had been forced to die for this reason, those feelings still haunted him in his sleep." See, the point that I'm trying to make to you is that Satan begins to attack your children from childhood. At a very early age, he has a plan to attack, oppress, and possibly possess your child. So what we've got to do as parents and grandparents is realize this and make sure that our children are covered and our grandchildren are covered, and that we can ward off and fight off and war off any kind of attack that comes on our children. The best prevention for deliverance is to make sure our children are covered. The best deliverance is prevention of oppression and possession. Would you agree with that? If we can prevent it from happening, we won't have to get them delivered later. And so before I read the rest of the story and talk about this poor child's situation and the parent's situation, before I show you what Jesus did and delivering it, what I want to first talk about is some ways of prevention. If we can stop it from happening to start with, then we won't have to worry about it later. And we can also help other people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 5 points that I think will protect your children and your grandchildren. And what I want you to do is not just write them down, but I want you to judge yourself. I want you to grade yourself. How are you doing as a parent or a grandparent? And children, I even want you to grade your parents. How are they doing to protect you? Check it out. And let's see how we're doing here. Score yourself. Number one, bring your children to a good church. Bring your children to a church where they can not only meet Jesus, but where they're made aware of spiritual activity. Where they're made aware of the spiritual world. And if necessary, where deliverance can happen. It was never optional if our children went to church. We didn't wake up on Sunday and say, hey, you want to go to church today? It was Sunday. Duh. And we went to church, and neither was it optional to what church they went. Now, I would let them visit with their friends. I would let them go off with their friends. But that wasn't frequent. And I wanted to know what that preacher was saying. So you gotta cover them. You gotta be careful about the place that they attend. I want to know what that preacher thought. Now, maybe you agree or disagree with that. And we can argue about it. You get the picture. Number two, are you aware of influences over your child? To what spirits are they subjected? Hear me. To what music do they listen? Now, I know we can argue about that. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Music is a spiritual door. It goes into your soul, and your soul is the center of your being. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit, and your soul affects both your spirit and your body. And when that music goes in, it's going to do something. To what movies do they watch? It's going in. What people, what teachers are over them that instruct them? What influences are in their lives? And we don't know what influence got a hold of this young boy from childhood, but something did. Something introduced something into his life that eventually possessed him. Pay close attention to all influences in your children's life. Parents, you cannot be too careful. But we could argue about that. Number three, do you know your children's friends? Do you know anything about your children's friends' parents? We always try to find out something about them. Before we ever let them go spend the night at somebody's house, they could come and spend the night at our house. Parents say, here's the deal. You were once a child, but now you're an ostrich. Because what you do is you stick your head in the sand and play like those things that tempted you don't tempt your children. Some in your idealism, they're better, and they're not tempted by the things that got you. You better get your head out of the sand, look up, and realize. And if you do, what you'll see is that the temptations today are greater than and more powerful and more deadly than the temptations that you had. One bad friend, just one bad friend with a bad spirit can ruin your child's life forever. Just one. I don't know if you agree with that or not. And we could argue about that. Number four, how frequently do you talk about scriptures with your children? Do you encourage them to read their Bible? It's difficult to do if you don't read yours, right? If they don't see you reading yours, then you're wasting your time. And here's the problem. Because you see, it's the Word of God that will save their soul. Let me show you the scripture. It's in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. It's difficult to save a soul without the Word. I don't even know if it's possible. Do you talk to them about spiritual things? Do you discuss things of the Spirit with them? Are they aware of evil? Do they even know what evil is? Let me tell you something, parents. If your child comes to you and all of a sudden homosexuality is an accepted way of life, you're heading for a problem. If all of a sudden any religion is just another way to God, you're heading for some problems. If you don't deal with these things, if you don't talk to them about spiritual things and let them know what the Bible says about these things, and it's not optional. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible will save your soul. The Bible will change your thinking. The Bible will make you think correctly. The Bible will change your life. Called repentance in the Bible. But, of course, we can argue about that. Number five. Am I on number five? Yeah. Number five. Do you pray with and for your children? And that may sound strange to some of you, but can I tell you that there are parents that never pray, much less pray for their children. And what I'm going to show you at the end of our lesson is that there are some demonic activities that is only dealt with through prayer. I'm not going to get into it, I'll get ahead of myself, but there are some things that you cannot conquer without prayer. But I don't know whether you think prayer is important or not. We can argue about that. How'd you score? You in pretty good shape? I really believe that doesn't mean that your child won't be attacked and you can do all of these things and not going to have some problems. But I do believe if you do them, you're going to be in good shape. Let's get back now to our text and see what happened in with this boy and with his family, how they were delivered from this situation. Remember, the heartbroken father said this in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. He said, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Again, believes what? Notice how Jesus threw that back at him. He says, if you can. Jesus says, if I can. If I can isn't the problem. If I can has got nothing to do with this, is what he's saying. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, Jesus says, listen, my ability to do it has got nothing to do with it. You know I can do it. How many of you know that he can do it, right? See, that's not the question. The question isn't, can God do it or can Jesus do it? The question is, do you believe? Do you believe what? Do you believe that your child could be attacked, depressed, or possessed by a demon? Do you believe? Or is your child somehow beyond anything like that? Do you believe that? Do you believe there is a supernatural realm? Do you believe there's a supernatural world? Well, do you believe that the devil has a plan to destroy your child and your family? Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, nobody can help you. But if you can call it what it is, then Jesus can help. And it was so cool. Because belief is wonderful for ourselves. And we all have to believe, right? Belief is good for ourselves, but that's not the question here. He didn't say, if your son believes. Did he? Who did he say it was necessary for him to believe? The parents. You got that? The parents have to believe. The parents have to believe correctly. The parents have to believe that all things are possible. The parents have to believe for the child. For your child's well-being, you have to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? How do you know if you believe? Do you do what believers do? What is the fruit in your life? Jesus says you know them by their fruit. I can look at your life to tell if you really believe. Do you do what believers do? Are you faithful to the things of God or the house of God? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you minister to people? Do you believe? Parents, the well-being for your child is hinged on, do you believe? I love the man's response to what Jesus said. He says, I do believe, but help me believe what I need to believe to help my child. I do believe. I believe in God. I believe that you're standing right here, Jesus. I'm looking at you. I do believe. But help me believe what I need to believe to help my child. I get amazed at parents who aren't faithful to the house of God, who aren't doing the things that believers do. And then they wonder, why is this going on? Do you do what believers do? Don't miss that point, parents. Your child's welfare, your child's well-being is hinged on your belief. Mark chapter 9, verse 25 through 29 says this, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit. Notice that. The child could not hear nor speak. You deaf and mute spirit. He said, you got to say something to these things. You got to say something to what's going on with your child. You got to speak to it like it's something. Your child's going through a bad time. Speak to that bad time, not just to the child. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. I need you to say that back to me. This kind can come out only by prayer. Jesus delivered the boy. What's interesting is the boy couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. The boy couldn't speak back to Jesus. So what delivered the boy? The parents' belief. Alone with the disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we deliver it? It worked before. You gave us power before to do this. Why didn't it work this time? What happened? Did we not use enough oil? Maybe we didn't say the words right. Should we have talked in tongues or chanted? Maybe I needed one of those little crosses. Or I got my Bible and waved it over him. What did I do wrong? Jesus says, nothing like that. That's not even in the ballpark. See, the problem, guys, is you weren't praying enough. Remember I pointed out to you, begin with, how out of context the comment that Jesus made to the boy and to the people around, how he was so angry. Here's what it says in Mark 9:19. It says, O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. See, the reason Jesus seemed so out of context at that time is because he was looking at people that didn't understand prayer. Nobody was praying for the boy. The parents weren't praying. Disciples weren't praying enough. See, this kind only responds to prayer. This kind. This kind is only handled by people. Obviously, there are some that don't need this. Obviously, there are some that you can get out without needing to pray. But if we pray, we should be able to deal with even this kind. Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying constantly, consistently, not just with them, for them, but with them? This kind. I believe that God is saying today to watch your children, to cover your children, and to pray for your children. And the way I want to close today is by doing just that. I want every student, every child in this building to come down to this altar in just a minute, and I want to pray for them. Now, if your child is big enough and can handle themselves down here alone, then let them come alone because we're going to need the space. But if your child is in the nursery and you want your child under this prayer, because what we're going to pray is that the Lord will seal them, that the Lord will seal them by His blood, the Lord will seal them by His Spirit. And if you want your child included in this prayer, then go to the nursery or wherever they may be and fetch them. Go get them right now, and I'll wait on you. But we're going to pray for them. School is starting again in just a few weeks. And your child will be under tremendous attacks by influences. Your children are going to be under tremendous attacks in all kinds of ways. I want to pray for them. And I want to pray that the blood of Jesus Christ seal them and the Holy Spirit of God will seal them. But I'm going to ask the parents that their child is too small. If they want them included in this prayer, they can bring them down here and be with them. But the rest of us, I want you to stand up because it's your prayer, parents. It's your belief. And you'll never have stronger belief than you do right now after hearing this message. And I want you to pray for them. I want you to agree with me. I'm going to say a prayer. And I've asked the Lord to give me the words to speak and to say. And I want you to say it after me. And we're going to agree together. And Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, and there's more of that than that here today, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, He says, you can ask anything you want. I'll do it. We got to protect our children. From childhood, things attack us. Most of the things that bother us today, most of the things that really come against you or me, started when we were children. I read a statistic. Most people that get hooked on pornography, a child ran across it while they were young. Many of the prostitutes were violated when they were children. There are so many things that happen to us when we're child, from childhood, that follow us for the rest of their lives. And what we want to do is pray for the children. I want every student, I want every child, I want you to come down here. I want you to come down here right now. I want to pray. And I want everybody else standing and agreeing with us. I want you to stretch your hands out to your child. Your children will be, the enemy has a plan to attack, if possible possess, and if possible oppress, and if possible possess your child. We're going to fix it right now. We're going to seal it. Amen? I want you to agree with me. Stretch your hands out to your children. Repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I seal my family with the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, seal my children and bless my children. Lord, make my children whole spiritually, whole emotionally, whole physically. Save their soul. I rebuke any dark activity of Satan. In Jesus' name, I come against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. In Jesus' name, I seal my child. I seal my children. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you believe it, give Him praise. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah!